So good to be here to share from God's word with you tonight and tomorrow as well. And it is a real blessing to be a part of this weekend. Thank you to Everett and Randy and Peter for getting us started. I'd like you to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. And while you're doing that, I'll just give a little bit of a background. I know the information is in the, or some of the information is in the brochure, but because I'm speaking on family, I thought I should talk a little bit about my family, and so I'm just going to take a couple of minutes to do that. Some of you know me, so you know my family. Some of you don't know me at all. My wife, Jackie, and I have been married for 33 years in August, so we're not quite there yet, but we're almost there, 33 years. We have four children. Our oldest daughter is, I should have done my math on this, she's 29 years old, and her husband live in Kingston, and they have two children. We have two grandchildren. I think the bio said one, so we have two grandchildren, okay? Just want to drive that home. We got a little guy that's 3 years old, grandson, 3 and a half, and a little granddaughter that's a year old, and I almost was tempted to bring pictures and show you how beautiful they are. But I declined. Anyway, I thought I better not do that. Anyway, those are our two grandchildren that we have. Then we have another daughter, Kristen, who is 26, and she is married to a young man, Connor, and they live in the Markham area. They fellowship at Roslyn Ridge Bible Chapel. Then we have a son, Nathan, who is a carpenter. He is engaged to be married. We don't know when. If you knew Nathan, you'd know exactly what I'm talking about. I wouldn't be surprised if they just go off and get married somewhere. But anyway, he and his fiance are getting married sometime, and he's 24 years old. We have a son, Matthew, who is 22 years old, and he is engaged to be married in July, and he's getting married in July. So that's our family. We've got two older daughters that are married. We've got two sons that are younger that are getting married, and we've got two grandchildren. And that's kind of a summary. And I thought just I would do that little preamble before we start talking about family, the Christian man and his family. I'm going to just, a couple of things I want to say too at the start. This topic, and I'm going to really, this evening, kind of zero in on fathers. And then we're going to talk about marriage tomorrow, so that will obviously be to husbands. So first of all, there might be some of you here that are not fathers and you're not married. And you're going to think, this has really nothing to do with me, and I'll just tune out and listen to my iTunes or whatever. Like, don't do that. There's something valuable. If you're not a father, you're not a husband, there is still value in this, even though some of it's going to be along the practical line, and you may think that really doesn't apply to you. There's always something that we can draw out of that. And the other thing that I want to emphasize, and I'm going to do it in going through the teaching, there are big picture things that are going on. This is not just about earthly relationships, although we're going to spend a lot of time on that. We're also going to try to see the big picture of what's going on, why God has designed family, why he has designed marriage, why he has designed the local church. And so there are things that apply to all of us in that sense, even if you're not a father and you're not a husband. So try to keep that in mind. The other thing I want to really make clear here is that I do not have this all together, okay? So if you were to ask my kids, was Jerry, was he a perfect father? They would say no. And if you prodded a little more, they might share with you some of my flaws and some of my faults and some of the things that I didn't do well. And as a matter of fact, this morning as I had prepared through the week, but this morning I was just going over everything, particularly this evening's message about the family, and I have a file at home in my filing cabinet, and it's Father's Day memories, and I pulled it out, and it's like, I couldn't believe it. The thing was like that thick. It was just this great big thick file, and I'd shoved in there cards and little notes the kids had written and little letters and poems and things and just all those little things that you're, and I didn't keep them all over the years, but I stuck a lot of them in there, and I started going through them, and it was really emotional, and I don't mind sharing that, and I went out, and I was talking with Jackie, and I said, Jack, I just feel so, like, inadequate to share about being a father, and she was so encouraging. She said, "You were a good father. Don't ever think that you weren't." And I think my kids would say that. But at the same time, I want to really stress to you that I'm not coming out of a place of perfection. And some of the things that I've learned with things I'm going to talk about with family, with fathers, with marriage, in the local church as well, but particularly in home and marriage, I've learned through making mistakes, okay? And so I want to be really upfront about that, because I don't want anyone to sit there and think, well, this guy, yeah, but sure, but for him, it's this and that. No, believe me, there have been things that have gone wrong in our home and in conflict and things that have happened. So please keep that in mind. And with that in mind, just an open invitation to talk to me, to pull me aside, to say, what about this? Or I didn't agree with that or whatever. Or can you, you know, share a situation that you want to talk about? I'm very open to that. And when I'm finished here this evening, I'll just hang around here at the front. If anyone wants to talk, please make yourself available to pray with you. I can pray with you. I may not have an answer to help you, but just to try to encourage and maybe be a blessing to you in that. So I want to just make that clear this evening and for tomorrow and the time that I'm here, that is an open invitation. So having said all of that, let's read Deuteronomy 6, verses 1 to 12. And so we're thinking about families, and there, I guess there's a lot of places you can jump off on that. But to me, when I think of family, my mind immediately goes to this passage. I know it's Old Testament. I know it's Old Covenant. I know we're in the New Covenant. I understand that. But there are foundational principles that are laid down here. And then we're going to jump into the New Testament. We're going to read a couple of passages there. But I want to start here in Deuteronomy 6 and verse 1. And just as we read this, let the spirit that is in this, what God's intent was and what he's saying here, that this is foundational stuff that he's giving to the nation of Israel, his people in that old covenant. These are things that he wants to instill into them. And just let it sink into your heart, into your soul, into your mind as we read it this evening. He says, "Now this is the commandment, these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God," Deuteronomy 6, verse 2, "that you may fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command you, you," and I want you to notice this, "and your son and your grandson all the days of your life, that your days may be prolonged. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build, houses full of all good things which you did not fill, hewn out wells which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant. When you have eaten and are full, then beware lest you forget the Lord." Let's go to the book of Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. I'm going to read just one verse here. We're going to read one verse in Colossians 3. And then we're going to come back to Ephesians 3. Ephesians 6 and verse 4. Many of you would know what verse I'm turning to. Ephesians 6 and verse 4. "And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Now, Colossians 3 and verse 21 is similar, but it's a little bit different, very similar. Colossians 3, verse 21, one verse, Colossians 3, 21 says, fathers, again, it's fathers being addressed, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. And I want you to go back to Ephesians 3. Go back to Ephesians 3. I know a little bit of running around here in our Bibles to begin with. Ephesians chapter 3, back to Ephesians 3. This is a prayer of Paul's, and our brother Peter read a prayer out of Colossians. Here's another prayer in Ephesians 3, and it begins at verse 14. Paul says, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Amen. Let's pray again and commit our time to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we come before you this evening. What an incredible thing that we can call you our Father. And we all have had fathers on earth. Some of us here may have not even known our fathers. Most of us did. Some of us may have great relationships with our fathers. Some of us may not. But you are the Father that is perfect. You are the Father of lights with whom is no variation or shadow of turning. And we thank you that you have revealed yourself to us as a Father, that we are your children. And so, Father, right there in that picture, we see family. We are brothers and sisters in Christ, and there we see family. And so, Father, as we deal with the Christian man and his family this evening, and as we think particularly of fathers this evening, I just ask that you would speak to our hearts, speak to our need, Father. Lord, bring into our hearts and lives this evening what we need to hear. As our brother said earlier, our desire is that you would change us, that you would change our lives, that there would be some difference in our life for your glory and for your honor and for the glory and honor of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, tonight it doesn't matter what I say, what comes out of my mouth is secondary. What matters is your truth, your word, and your Holy Spirit taking your word and your truth and bringing it right into our hearts, into the inner man, and changing us through your Holy Spirit. And so we ask for that, God. I ask for that, Father, that you would speak now, and I commit this time into your hands. And each of these men I commit to you now, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to read a from an article, a secular article. I find whenever I'm dealing with social issues in terms of family, marriage, etc., things, I could quote James Dobson, et cetera, and a lot of good material out there about parenting and fathers. What I find remarkable, though, is to go into the secular world and read some of the articles that are out there that without knowing it, really are speaking to the truth that we know as Christian men in the Word of God, those of us that know the Lord and know the Word of God. And society kind of like wakes up to this and goes, hey, you know what? We should be doing this. And it's like, yeah, that's in the Bible. It's been there for like 2,000 years. And society has its own idea, and it goes off on a tangent, and then people start to wake up. And they're not acknowledging God and Christ. I understand that. It's a secular thing we're talking about. But there's this coming to truth, in a sense, and realizing that it works. And when I read this, I think it'll make sense to you. This is not the whole article. I just grabbed a couple of paragraphs out of it. It's entitled, Of Absent Fathers and the Culture That Allows That Choice. And it was dated February 8th, 2015. Dave Taylor, no idea who this gentleman is. But let me just read a little bit of what he says. He says, the statistics don't lie. He says, the National Fatherhood Initiative says that fully 1/3 of children grow up in the United States without a biological father in their lives. And in some ethnic communities, the statistics are far worse. There are just a lot of men who walk away from their partner and children, as if this is a primitive society, and once the male imperative of seeing their seed implanted in a woman is being accomplished, they are free to go on to the next conquest. But that's not quite right, because I think that it's more a subtle issue rather than disinterest or the desire for another woman. A whole lot of men vanish out of fear. Our culture is broken on the parenting side. Men rarely learn how to be fathers. Their relationship with their fathers is often damaged, and they are then harshly judged by the women in their lives about their ability to nurture and parent their own children. It's no wonder men throw in the proverbial towel and resign themselves to being less of a factor in their children's lives. And then it goes around again as the next generation has grown up believing that mums are important and dads are optional in the parenting journey. Now, as I said, when I read that, those of us who know our Bibles go, yeah, that's right, fathers are really important. But it's remarkable to me that in a culture that, for the most part, has pushed so many different agendas out there and has gotten, you know, it kind of sees itself almost on the edge of going over the cliff morally, and people start to question, well, what is going on and why are young people doing this? One of the things that they seem to be waking up to is the importance of fathers in families and in homes. And we've known that all along, those of us that have known our Bibles. Whose idea was family? That's the question we want to begin with. And I think that you would assume and know that the answer would be God, right? It's like the Iwana answer, like just say Jesus. If you're not sure, then you'll get it right. But in this case, clearly God is the one who designed family. God in the beginning, and we won't go to the early chapters of Genesis, but this is foundational. This goes right back to the very beginning of the Bible, the beginning of God's putting life on earth, and it comes right in the beginning. God made a man, God made a woman, God designed marriage, and we're going to talk about that tomorrow. And out of that union of marriage, God's plan was that they would multiply, that there would be children, and in that there would be family. And what an amazing, great, wonderful plan that was. And everything was, I suppose, at a certain point going along until Adam and Eve sinned, right? And that just derailed things incredibly, didn't it? And what God intended to be a good thing and a wonderful thing, a marriage and family, because of sin entering the human race, it immediately became dysfunctional. And that's the thing that just astounds me when I read those opening stories, the first man, the first woman, how quickly they turn against each other when sin and selfishness comes into their heart. And then you've got the first family, and they've got this son, Cain, that Eve thinks is going to be the promised one, the promised seed that's going to crush the head of the serpent. And she says, I got him, I have him. That's what the word Cain means. And I have to think she thought, this is the one. And what does he do? What does he do, this supposed savior? He kills his own brother, right? Murders his own brother. You talk about dysfunctional families. The very first human family on earth was a dysfunctional family in many ways. And yet that does not tear down or belittle this thing that God has designed in family and marriage. And I want to just for a second step back and think about the big picture of family, this big picture. And in Ephesians 3, we read this verse, and I want to read it again in verse 15, and maybe I'll just back up to verse 14, Ephesians 3. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And here is the Father in heaven, and there is a heavenly Father, and God reveals himself as a Father. He's a Father of the Son of the Lord Jesus Christ, but he's our Father too, if you know him as your Savior. If you have come to faith in Jesus Christ and you've received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, God is your Father. What an amazing truth that is. And what an incredible thing to think that the God of the universe, who is all-powerful and all-knowing and that almighty God is my Father. I don't know how many times that has encouraged me and blessed me. It can be an encouragement and a blessing to you. If you had a father in this world or in this life that was not a good father, I can tell you when you come to Jesus Christ and you receive him as Savior, you have a father that will never let you down. And he will never disappoint you. And this Father here, he says, as Paul prays to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, look at what he says in verse 15, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Now, it's difficult to know exactly what he's talking about here when he talks about the whole family in heaven and earth. But clearly, he certainly has this in mind. Everyone who has died in faith in the Lord, in Jesus Christ, past, present, and future, in heaven and in earth, is part of that great family that God is putting together, that God is assembling. And here's the thing that we see in this, that in the heart of God, in the heart of God is this desire to bring human beings, men and women, into a relationship with himself, to know him and to love him, and then to glorify him. See, that's the big picture of what God is doing. He has created us. We have sinned. We have failed. Listen, that did not catch God by surprise, that we sinned and that we failed. And God had a plan all along, and that plan was redemption through his Son, who would die for our sins on the cross, who would rise from the dead, and would have the power to deliver us from sin and death. And here's the thing. Here's the most amazing thing in all this. That almighty, awesome God who literally spoke the stars and the galaxies, the universe into existence with the word of his mouth, wants to have a relationship with you and me. I can't understand that or explain that. But there are times that it overwhelms me to think that God wants to know me, wants me to know him, and loves me and wants me to love him, and has so wanted that he put his one and only Son on the cross to die for me to make that possible. Isn't that amazing? And God loves you. If you're here this evening and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I want to emphasize, and I'm going to emphasize it over and over in every one of my messages, that God loves you. And he desires that you would know him and know his love for you and come into a relationship with him. And you can come in your sin, in your brokenness. I talked about that first dysfunctional family. You know, I don't know if you thought Adam and Eve were perfect. And for a while, I mean, they were in a paradise. It was pretty awesome. But boy, sin just messed it all up. And sin has messed up our lives too, hasn't it? And we come out of a place of brokenness, and we come to a Father who, in our brokenness and in our sin and in our shame and in our failure, says, I love you, I love you, I love you. I want you to know that I love you. And I want you to know me, and I want you to know my love, and I want you to love me. It's relationship. It's relationship. Really, all of this that we're going to talk about, when I went for myself, the topics that I have of family and marriage and local church, it's all about relationship. That big picture of God who exists as the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit in this perfect relationship forever and forever and forever in eternity. Can we get our head around that? No. But God has always existed in relationship, and he created us for relationship with each other, but he created us ultimately for relationship with himself. And God's design of these earthly relationships of family and marriage and church and the other things that go along that line of relationship, they are all to be little pictures, if you will, things that represent the big picture of what God is doing. And we see the big picture here, this whole family in heaven and earth. God is gathering this whole family as a Father to himself in his Son, Jesus Christ. What an amazing thing that God is doing. And he's still doing it. And someday the family's going to be complete, and God is going to call us home that are left here to be with himself. And then we will spend eternity with him, and it will be perfect then. Praise God, right? And sin will be gone. It will be gone. It will be in failure, and we will stand in the perfection of the Lord Jesus forever. And so God is the Father. And when we think about that, then, we come into this thing as men, in family, if you have a family, then you are a father, and you come into that thing really, in a sense, representing God in the equation. That's pretty humbling, isn't it? It's kind of like fear and trembling, right? You mean like the father, I'm a father, like that's the symbolism there. Yeah, that's kind of the symbolism, right? Wow. That's why as I examined my heart this morning and I look back over my years of being a father, I just felt so unworthy to speak on this topic this evening. We have a father, a head, if you will, of a family, an authority figure. It is in that role that we lead in the home, that we oversee in the home, that we are providers, that we are protectors, we are all of those things. But I want to emphasize, brothers, what I think is the most important thing in any Christian home and for any Christian man to pass on to his children, and it is this, that you love them. That you love them. And that in showing and living out and expressing it in all different ways, through the providing, the protecting, and everything that you do as a father, ultimately, that your thing is that they would know that I love them, and then this, that in knowing that, they would know that there is a heavenly Father that loves them. And that is the supreme thing, and that is the greatest thing, to know that heavenly Father who loves them. F.B. Meyer, I've got a long paragraph here. I'm not going to read it all on Ephesians 3:15. F.B. Meyer says, he says, note the apostle's attitude with bended knee. His plea with God is that he is the Father from whom all family love emanates. Amen, right? It all emanates from him. His measure, the wealth of God's glorious perfection, the necessary preliminary to Christ's indwelling, the penetration of our inmost being with the strength of the Holy Spirit. And then note the outcome. The indwelling Christ means that we shall be rooted and grounded in, what was it that Paul prayed about? Love. Rooted and grounded in love, brothers. When this is the case, we shall understand his love. When we experience and know Christ's love, we shall be as completely filled in our little measure as God is in his great measure. Paul prays that they would be rooted and grounded in love, to comprehend the width, the length, the depth, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. How can you know something that passes knowledge? It almost sounds like a contradiction, doesn't it? In that there's a sense that we're never really going to fully grasp the depth of the love of Christ. But here's this thought too, I think this is the sense of it. You can't quantify this. I can't make this an equation for you tonight to say do X, Y, and Z in your life, and then you will love God. And then your children will grow up to love God. There's no equation that I can give you to make that happen. But here's the thing that is so wonderful. You can't explain it, define it, quantify it, write it as a formula, plug it into your brain to make it work in a sense that way, but you can know it, right? You can know the love of Christ when you know him. And what does that say? That it's not about this, it's about this, right? It's not about the brain and it's about the heart. And the love, it's a relationship-based thing. It is a relationship-based thing. What is the purpose of family? Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. And in this chapter, and just very quickly, in verse 2, you've got that picture of generations. What? That each generation would fear the Lord. What does that mean? That they would walk in obedience to him, that they would serve him, that they would live for him. And so that the intent of what God is saying here in the Shema, as he talks to the people of the Old Covenant, is that I want each generation to know me and to serve me. And I want them to walk in obedience to me. And so clearly, one of the purposes of family is that we would raise children that would walk in that path of fearing the Lord and walking in obedience to him. Then in verse 3, there's blessing, that it may be well with you. What is the heart of God for his children to control our lives and manipulate our lives and make lives difficult? When I'm speaking to young people and I'm talking about obedience and things like that, and you know, they want to push back against the rules and the regulations, and hey, you know, I say, why does God give us commandments? Why does he say don't do that and don't do that and do this? What is in the heart of God? Is it to ruin our fun and to ruin our life? No, it's to bless us. It's so that we'll know his blessing. And it's to preserve us from things that could ruin our lives. And so the heart of God is to bless us. That is something in each generation, that they would know his blessing, that they would fear him, that they would know his blessing. But brothers, here's the thing to me that is the heart of the whole matter. It's verse 5. What is the intent? As you raise your children as a son and the grandson, and on it goes, that it says that you shall love the Lord your God. Love the Lord your God. He says, with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. That is a relationship-based thing. But it all works. Jesus, when he was asked one time, what is the greatest commandment? You remember the answer that he gave to the lawyer that was questioning him and trying to catch him, I think. And you remember what Jesus said. What is the greatest? He answered what? He quoted this verse, didn't he? Deuteronomy 6:5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. That's the first one. And the second one is like it. You will love your neighbor as yourself. You know how you can summarize that? Love God and love others. It's so simple, isn't it? And yet, what was Jesus saying? If you can do that, and you can really do that, and you can really live that out, you will not break any commandments. Isn't that amazing? It all hangs, he says, all the law and the prophet hangs on those commandments, all the instruction, everything, all the laws hang on that. When I was a young man, I struggled. I was, as a teenager, raised in a Christian home. I was rebellious. I was pushing back. There's a lot of reasons for that. I'm not going to go into all those details. As there was a point in my life where God really dealt with me and brought me to a place of surrender in my life when I was 19 years old, and I believe more and more that that's really when I got saved, but God knows. But anyway, at that point, there was a change in my heart and my life, and my dad, who was very quiet, who didn't communicate a lot, who rarely ever expressed his heart about anything, at one time, and I just had been about a year, and I'd been trying to live for the Lord and serve the Lord, and I remember it so clearly because my dad rarely ever said anything, you know, of a real deep nature in that sense, and I'm sitting at the table, and my dad said something to me. I was going to do something, and I think I was going to go to serve at a camp or something, and my dad was thinking I should be out with a job making money, but no, I really think God wants me to go and serve at camp. And I remember he said, you know what? He said, whatever you do, if you're doing it to serve the Lord, that's all that matters. I will never forget that. There's a sense in which my dad was saying, and in his own way, and he had come around, and it was like, and my dad's a believer and he loves the Lord, but it was like he was saying, as long as you're serving God, I don't care what you do. And that was a big thing for my dad to say, to get to that point, to say it's okay as long as you're serving God. Let me just share this with you. As a father, now as a grandfather, my prayer for my children from the time they were little all the way through, and I pray that prayer to this day, I prayed that prayer this morning for each one of my children and for my grandchildren by name, that they would love the Lord. That they would love the Lord. I prayed that from the time they're little. God, Father, please, that they would grow up to love you, to love you, to love your son. Why? Because I knew that if they loved him, they would walk in obedience to him. That if they loved him, it wouldn't be a chore to try to honor him with their life. That if they loved him, God would bring a blessing into their life, and everything would line up in their life if they really loved him. The Lord. Can I just say, as dads and in the Christian home, the thing that it has to be uppermost and foremost, I think, as we raise our children in the family environment, more than anything else, is that we love the Lord. That my desire, my heart, is that you would love the Lord. There's no greater thing, I think, that we could instill. We can't make that happen, you know. We can't force our kids to love the Lord. And so prayer becomes such an important thing. Well, you know, I can't control my kids' life. Yeah, when they're little, there's a controlling thing that needs to happen. But as they get older, guess what? You want them to be self-controlled, and they're going to make their own decisions. But here's the thing. Even when they get to that point, you can't control them, and you don't want to control them, really, because you want them to make the right decisions. You can always pray for them. And sometimes we say, well, all I can do is pray. That's the best thing we can do, right? And why are we like that? Maybe you're not like that, but I'm so like that sometimes. It's like I'm trying or I'm frustrated, and then I think, well, I better pray. I guess that's all I can do. And it's like God saying, that's the first thing you should have done. You should have prayed at the beginning, and maybe you wouldn't have had all those struggles. And so prayer is such an important thing, that we cry out to God for our children as fathers, praying for them. There's three things quickly in this passage that I want to highlight, three parenting principles. And I'm going to say fathering principles because we don't have the ladies here tonight. Number one, and I find it in verse 6, number one is reality. Look at what verse 6 says. These words which I command you today shall be in your heart. I don't know what that says to you, but what it says to me is that I better, you know, my relationship with God needs to be real. It's got to be from the heart, not just something that I put on Sunday or I go through the motions, but there needs to be reality in my life, in my love for the Lord and my desire to honor him, because that's the thing that's going to impact my kids more than anything else. And so there's a need for reality here. And I think the challenge for us as Christian men is how real is my relationship with the Lord? Now, I'm not questioning your salvation, that you're born again. If you've come to Christ, that's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is, do we find, and I know we do because I've been there many times, and I'm sure some of you have, and maybe some of you are tonight, that you're just going through the motions of your Christianity. You know how to say the right things, sing the right things, say amen at the right times, and you know what I mean, right? But do you really love the Lord? Do we love the Lord? And I'm not saying necessarily that needs to be an emotional thing, but sometimes it may come out of emotion, and sometimes it's just a thing of such joy that God loves me and I love him. But see, here's where I go with this, that the reality of your relationship with the Lord as you are in your home and with your family is the thing that's going to impact your family in terms of their reality and their walk with God. When you fail, when I failed, maybe you won't fail. I imagine you will. If there's dads here that never blew it, said the wrong thing, did the wrong thing, then I'd like your autograph later. When I failed, I tried to be transparent with my kids and humble. My problem was my temper. Some of you might not believe that because you see me as a very meek and mild person, right? Every time I share that where people don't know me, like, oh, Jerry Libby gets angry. Oh my goodness, he's so calm and he's so quiet. And he's a few of you know me, and you know me well enough to know that you've seen that. And sometimes I would get angry over the littlest things, and after it was over, I felt so ashamed. And I would say to my kids, I would say, you know what? Dad was wrong in what I did and what I said, and it was not honoring to God. And I ask your forgiveness. I'm talking little kids. One of the things that was so embedded in my heart, and I don't know if it was through my teaching experience or what it was as a school teacher, but the need to be real with children, because they can just see through hypocrisy really quickly. And when we're honest with them, when we have failed as fathers, and you will, and if when you have to just to be humble and transparent, and for them to recognize, God, I confess that to the Lord, and God has forgiven me, and will you forgive me? And there's an amazing little thing that goes on there, even teaching them in that. And I'm not suggesting you do bad things to teach them that, but you even in that see God's grace and love. But just be real. Just don't put on a show and an act as a parent. The second one is communication. And I find that in verse 7. And there's different ways of wording that. The words don't really matter. It's the truth in here that matters. Verse 7, you shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them. And so there's two aspects here of communicating with your children, truth. One is the idea of teaching, which speaks of, literally the word means to point to something. And it actually has the idea of a sharp thing. Now, I'm not, you know, I don't think we should take that literally, but it's really pointing to something for them to learn. And I don't know, whatever sphere way you're going to do that with your children, that's up to you. We had a family devotions in our home when our kids were growing up, and we had a little, when they were little, we had a little book that we read, a little story, a verses to read. We do a prayer time together as a family. Sometimes we do that in the morning, sometimes we did it in the evening. It depended on where our lives were at, what our schedules were like. And you know, as dads, sometimes you can't be there for that. Moms can carry on, but dads, when you're there, please be involved in something like that with your children. And it was just simple, and it wasn't, you know, we didn't spend an hour and a half going through the book of Ezekiel or something like that with them. My heart was, I don't want to drive them away from God. I want them to know God and love Him. And so I'm just going to give them a little food and a little encouragement. And I just, however you do that, whether it's one-on-one time with your kids, but there's a responsibility for us to be the ones pointing them to the truth and pointing them to Christ and sharing with them how much God means to us in our life. But then I love the second part of the communication, talk of them. He just says, talk of them. When you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up, what is that saying? That in the normal stuff of life, you just talk to your kids about God. Now, you know, I'm not saying you force it. Like, let's see. We had oatmeal this morning. Well, let me see if there's a verse in the Bible about oatmeal. You know what I mean? Like, I'm not talking about ridiculously applying everything in life to God, because that becomes so fake too, right? But there are so many moments in life as you do the normal things with your kids that you can say, wow, God is so good that He did this or He did that, or look how God created that or whatever. Or God, you know, I've been praying for this or whatever. In the normal, what are they learning in that? They're learning that God's a part of my life in everything that I do. And in all the normal stuff of life, that God is there and He's present. Now, here's the thing, brothers, that, and I got enough time, I want to really emphasize this point this evening. You can't do that unless you spend time with your kids. In fact, can I just put it this way? You can't have any relationship without time, right? You never spend any time with your wife, you're not going to have much of a relationship. You never spend any time with God, you're not going to have much of a relationship with God. You don't spend any time with your kids, you're not going to have much of a relationship with your kids. No time equals no relationship and no communication. You can't do this talking of them when you sit down and walk by the way if you're never there. So I know what some of you are thinking right now. You have no idea how busy my life is. When I was in my 30s, I was a principal of an elementary school. I had board meetings. I had committee meetings every other night of the week. It seemed like there was some committee meeting that I had to be at. I was an elder in our local church, in our assembly. And there were visits and there were meetings and there were things I was trying to... We had a house that was old because we couldn't afford a better house. And I was always trying to fix it up and do renovations. And always something was torn apart. And I'm working at this. And I'd come home at night and I'd work at that. And I'd spend hours doing that. And it was just like, it was nuts. I think back on that and I think, I don't know how I did all that. And my wife used to say to me, my wife Jackie would say to me as I was busy doing something or I'm got to get out, I got to get going, I got to go. She'd go, Jerry, you got to stop. Because they had two little girls, and at that time, one of my sons, and they were little, and she said, you need to spend time with them. She said, they're never going to be that little again. And you know what my response was? I just would grip my teeth, on the one hand, I was so angry that she said that to me, but on the other hand, I knew she was right, and it convicted me. So one of the things that I did, because I was always being phoned, can you do this? Can you do that? Can you come to this meeting? Can you come to that meeting? I literally said, okay, this is what we're going to do. I'm going to have, and I called them daddy nights. We're going to have daddy nights. And Tuesday night or whatever night of the week it's going to be, Kyla, that'll be your daddy night. And next week, Kristen, your daddy night is it. And I know it sounds ridiculous, but I literally had to schedule them in. And this was the cool thing. Those of you that are busy, 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 you're so busy, 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 and it's so important, all the stuff you got to do. This is the cool thing. When you do that and someone phones you and says, hey, we, you know, can you da 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 da, you can say, oh, sorry, I've got a meeting that night. And as soon as you say, I got a meeting that night, they go, oh, okay. Oh, you know. You don't have to tell them it's with your 5-year-old or your 3-year-old. They don't need to know that. They'll just back off when they know you've got a meeting that night. It's so cool. It works. If you're a guy that's frantically running around and you got little kids, try it, because those little ones will never be that little again. And those years go so quickly, and it's gone. And you can't go back. I don't know that there's a father out there that would say, I spent too much time with my kids. I wish I wouldn't have spent so much time with my kids. Wish I'd have worked harder at my business, and I wish I'd have, you know, built a bigger house. And I don't know that there's a father out there that gets older and looks back as his kids has grown up and says that. Most dads that I know, and I'm one of them, says, I wish I'd have spent more time with my kids. But I can't go back and change that now. I thank God for the wake-up call that he gave me at a certain point in my life, and that I was able to do some things, maybe many things with them. I praise God. I thank God for that. There's a song that I'm not going to sing it. And it's not a scriptural song, so please forgive me. Don't be offended. Written by Harry Chapin in 1974. As soon as I say it, some of you know the song, right? Cats in the Cradle. My child arrived just the other day. He came to the world in the usual way, but there were planes to catch and bills to pay. He learned to walk while I was away. He was talking before I knew it, and as he grew, he said, I'm going to be like you, Dad. You know I'm going to be like you. My son turned 10 just the other day. He said, thanks for the ball, Dad. Come on, let's play. Can you teach me to throw? I said, not today. I got a lot to do. He said, that's okay. And he walked away, but a smile never dimmed, and said, I'm going to be like him. Yeah, you know I'm going to be like him. Well, he came home from college just the other day, so much like a man, I just had to say, son, I'm proud of you. Can you sit for a while? He shook his head and said with a smile, what I'd really like, Dad, is to borrow the keys. See you later. Can I have them, please? I've long since retired. My son's moved away. I called him up just the other day. I said, I'd like to see you if you don't mind. He said, I'd love to, Dad, if I could find the time. But you see, my new job's a hassle and the kids have the flu, but it's sure nice talking to you, Dad. It's been sure nice talking to you. And as I hung up the phone, it occurred to me he'd grown up just like me. My boy was just like me. Some of you are sitting here this evening, and I know you're saying, that was me. And you can't go back and you can't change it. For those of you that are here tonight that are young enough and you've got time and your kids are still around, or you haven't got kids yet, take time. Spend time with them. Teach them about God and that God loves them and pour love into them. There is example in Deuteronomy 6 and verse 8. You shall bind them as a sign in your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And I know there's a lot of other stuff going on in here, but one thing I see here is example. And the challenge in that to me is live it. Live out what I preach, what I claim to believe about God. Live it out, because my kids are going to learn far more from my example than from my words, my behavior, my attitudes. And those of you that are older tonight and the kids have grown up, and it's, I can't go back there, but you've got grandchildren or great-grandchildren, can I just say, it doesn't end when the kids leave home. This example thing doesn't end. And what an amazing thing when your kids get older and you have that connection with them now, and it's in a different capacity, but that you can still be there and still be a part of their life and still be that example to them and still be communicating with them and still pointing them towards the God that loves them. It's such an amazing and a wonderful thing. In Colossians 3:21 and 6:4, and my time is almost gone, so I've got to stop. But in both of those passages, the fathers, and what amazes me is there's not a lot, there's not like a ton of things in the New Testament about parenting and being a father. You know, you expect like, you know, a whole book about it, and really you don't have a lot of clear practical instructions to fathers, but we've got those two verses, and I think there's bigger principles of love and family and those things that I talked about earlier in that big picture. But here in those two passages in Ephesians 6 and Colossians 3, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. In Ephesians 6, 4, do not provoke them lest they become discouraged. In Colossians 3, 21, or spiritless. I'm going to quickly list 10 things that can provoke your children to wrath. Are you ready for this? If anyone wants a copy of this and you have an email address, I can email it to you. Number one, criticism. Number two, ridicule. Number three, favoritism. Number four, comparison, comparing them to others. Number five, inconsistency in your standards, what you expect from them. Number six, hypocrisy. Number seven, anger. Number eight, abuse. Number nine, failing to correct them. Number 10, unreal expectations, pushing them too hard. And I added an 11th one to that list, disconnection, failing to communicate with them or spend time with them. Those are the kind of things that can push our children away from God and provoke them to wrath in their lives. But I love Ephesians 6, 4, where it talks about bringing them up. Bringing them up, it says in that verse. And let me just get it right here. Do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. The bringing to maturity, the influence of godly character and godly wisdom. And as I said at the beginning, the thing that I think we need to pray for and aspire to as fathers in our homes, as godly men in our families, is that our children would love the Lord. That's the goal. To me, that's the goal. That's the thing. If my kids can grow up to love the Lord, then everything else is going to line up in their lives. Dads, you are so important in the home, in the family. You're going to fail. And when you do, be open and honest about it with your children. Admit it. Seek forgiveness. And by God's grace, God, help me. Give me the grace that I need to be a father that honors you, that teaches my children to love you and bring them to a place in their life where they will love you and serve you because they love you and that they would know that you love them. I brought a poem out of my file that my daughter Kristen wrote for me, and I had a lot of them, and a lot of them were, we call her the scribe, Kristen. She would write long letters and poems and things. But I brought this one because this one was cute because she pointed out my faults. And yet she was positive. And for those of you that are dads tonight that are feeling like, oh my goodness, like I'm overwhelmed. I feel like I failed or whatever. I know exactly how you feel. Don't quit. Don't be discouraged. Okay, God is a gracious, forgiving God, and our children will forgive, and we can, wherever you're at right now in that role, you can change and things can go in a better direction. So be encouraged in that. So this is what she said. She says, "Dear Daddy," and I think she was 9 years old when she wrote this, "I wrote this poem because I love you. Here it is. You are my daddy. I love you so much for buying me treats and such and such. But it's not just for that, Dad. It's also for cheering me up when I'm sad. I know that sometimes you get mad, but everyone does. No need to feel bad." Sounds like Dr. Seuss, right? I just loved it. "I love you so much, Dad. You're number one. I always have with you so much fun. Dad, I thank God for putting you on earth. I love you so much, more than you think you're worth." Do you ever feel unworthy as a dad, as a parent? Thank God for his grace, eh? We just come to him in our brokenness. We come to him in our struggle. And we just say, "God, help me in my helplessness, Father, to be a father that honors you and help me to deal with the things." And God, I just pray that in my efforts as a father, that out of it all, God, I just pray at the end of the day that my kids will love you, that they'll love you. Father, we just humble ourselves tonight. We thank you that we can call you our Father. You are a perfect Father. you deal with us always in the right way, and you know just exactly how to handle us, and you know our needs, and you know when we need to be corrected and how. And so we thank you for that. We see your incredible love for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And may that knowledge that the God of the universe loves me, is a Father who loves me, who wants me to be his child. And if I am his child tonight, he will never love me any less. But no matter what I do, no matter where I go. And Father, I just pray that we would, in our brokenness, come before you tonight, Lord. And there may be fathers here tonight, God, who are seeing things and realizing things where maybe things shouldn't have been that way. Things need to change. God, we just come in our brokenness to you, Father, this evening. And we ask that in your grace and mercy, by your Holy Spirit, you would work in our hearts and lives. Change us, Father, for your glory and honor. Help us to be better examples in our families, with our wives, with our children, Lord, in our homes. That you would be glorified, that you would be honored, that you would be exalted, that your Son would be glorified. We ask it in Jesus' name, and we come, Father, with our failures to you this evening. And thank you that you are a God of grace and a God of understanding. And we ask these things to the God who loves us, our Father in heaven. Amen.